Hi, this is Russ. We're beginning session two, part B of Confronting the Powers, Confrontation in the Old Testament. We had ended the first part of session two. The first disc would be dealing with the conflict in the garden, the initiation and conflict of conflict and conquest, confusion and doubt, and the bold promise or lie that Satan gave in the very beginning. We move, though, to the issue of conflict and the promise of a conqueror, Genesis 3:15, then on to Genesis 6 and the B'nai Elohim, which on your notes, page 6, I apologize, it may be spelled misprinted there. The B'nai Elohim being the angels, the sons of God, in the sense of a portion of those being one-third of the angels that fell, came down to the earth, had relationships with women. Now, on page 7 in your notes, the a lot of that it deals with just like questions concerning chapter 6 in Genesis, questions going over part of what I've discussed already, because it's a big issue. It shows us again an incredible spiritual, change in the human race occurs up. As we see revealed in Genesis chapter 6. It was going on during that time. It may have been going on for hundreds of years. But as Genesis 6, it reveals that basically God came to an end of it, to the point where humanity became so corrupted, so completely violent, so completely perverted because of sin, because of the Nephilim, the development of Nephilim and the human-demon hybrids, and the involvement of the satanic kingdom in such a way that basically we read that only Noah and his family, Noah was the only one perfect. Noah was the only one unaffected. And he was walking with God, and he was prophesied about out of the book of Enoch also. Well, we know the story there, and that as we kind of let off in chapter, or in page 6, the first session A of these discs, that it's all a spiritual conflict. It's all about spiritual conflict. And as we see the development of the human race, there's an intervention here, a literally a deliverance in a sense of the Old Testament, and beginning the human race again through the bloodline of Noah. Now, the bloodline of Jesus goes all the way back through Noah, back to Adam, once again, untainted from the Nephilim bloodline. He's untainted from the Zamzumis, the Anakites in the Old Testament. He's untainted from those tribes that would have been connected to Nephilim blood. Now, it's important to us because the days in which we live, people like Aleister Crowley can talk about a moonchild, the crossbreed of a human and a spirit, literally the same thing, a Nephilim. Please understand, from that side, from their side, they're still looking for a way to get in, to corrupt the human race. The Nephilim were on the earth at those times in the Old Testament before the flood, but then again afterwards. In the story, in confrontation with the Philistines, Goliath, David and Goliath. Goliath would have been most likely out of the Nephilim bloodlines. He was a giant. And notice that his disposition was total mockery and blasphemy of God and an attack on the people of God. And he just simply wouldn't go away until it was ended. For the Nephilim of the Old Testament, in the biblical sense, in biblical theology, there would have been no redemption in the demonized, crossbreed of human and the demonic. Now, in our days in which we live, we're seeing more and more. We see it in the UFO abduction scenario and the idea of crossbreeding there and the stories that we're hearing that are very similar to the issues of Nephilim. We're hearing it also in the area of satanic ritual abuse and the goal of finding pure Aryan blood, which in my view would be a seeking of the old Nephilim blood so that humanity could once again be altered, used for Satan's kingdom. Satan has to build a massive level of troops to back the Antichrist, to bring about the Antichrist, to fulfill Antichrist's, you know, decree and plan during the time of his reign. On page 7 in your notes, we ask questions like, is there power in the blood of the Nephilim? Well, I believe there was and is. And in the sense that to the degree that it called us today, Satanists, Luciferians, the Illuminati, and so forth, go into seeking the demonic presence through... Now, notice again, it's not about just possession any longer. It's about the transference of demonic presence from one generation to the next. That's why rituals are done by bloodline. That's why they're done by attesting to or examining the demonic level in a husband or wife or to the two that are going to procreate another child, so that that child would be more demonized or more susceptible to the powers of the dark side and have the ability to acquire more. So we see this occurring again and again. Of course, now here's something for you to think about later. We'll discuss it later on when we get to sessions 10 and 11. Antichrist himself. Will he be, if he's a counterfeit incarnation, please realize I do not believe that Antichrist is a certain man that once he turns 33, somehow Satan pops into him, like Judas, in the sense that Satan entered Judas and led him to betray the Messiah. I believe the Antichrist will be the Antichrist by bloodline, by demonic bloodline, by design. I believe in the underground of the Luciferians that they have been working at by demonic guidance, spirit-led guidance and communication, the ability to eventually create or cause the creation of a counterfeit incarnation. Instead of being like Christ, fully God and fully man, the Antichrist will be fully Satan and fully man in that sense. And we will have in Antichrist the embodiment in human flesh of the totality of satanic nature. So that on the outward appearance, he can look he can change in the sense of an angel of light. He'll look and be acceptable. But on the inside, the raging nature of this ancient hate, this total cold black darkness that hates God, hates anything that is of God, the will of God, the word of God, seeks to eradicate the human race of anything God, to corrupt change the entire structure of the human race into his structure. And you're going to find this in occultism. You're going to find that the nature and mentality, the mind of man changes the deeper a left-hand path they go. And there's a corruption of the original. There's a mutation of the original. And just as we now in Christ have a new nature and a new presence and a new power based on the blood of Jesus and what he's done at the cross. See, the Spirit's ability to come into our being as a believer in Christ is based on the cross and the blood and the forgiveness and the ability to cause a change, the severing of the authority and power and control of the sin nature, the severing of the rule and ownership of Satan. And now we are marked with the Spirit of God, the ownership of God, and have a new nature in Christ. And we can grow now deeply in the Lord Jesus, and that is a different nature than fallen man. And it is completely a different nature than demonized man or the Nephilim themselves. Now, we mentioned on page 7 also, what did Jesus teach concerning the end days? And I ask you to take a look at Matthew 24, verses 36 through 38. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Well, let me just ask you to do if you get time this week to do a better study, a deeper study concerning on the internet, concerning Nephilim, and see what's buzzing out there, see what they're saying. We're going to find a lot of different things, but again, using the scripture as the grid by which everything else is judged. And again, do not let the New Agers and others take away the book of Enoch as if it was theirs. It's not. This is clearly seen in the book of Jude, where the Holy Spirit leads Jude to quote three direct verses. And Jude, by the Spirit of God, affirms that the book of Enoch is a prophecy, that he's our brother, and affirms that those three verses are very accurate and true, and that Enoch prophesied about the final days, the judgment. Well, the scriptures affirm the book of Enoch, and the book of Enoch clearly attests to the scriptures, and should never be stolen by the New Age or by others in other alternative versions of spirituality. It gives more of an accurate view of the Nephilim than any outside UFO view or an occultic view of the Nephilim. By the way, let me just say this clearly too, that, and I just want to mention it here on page 7. Because we deal with satanic ritual abuse a lot, and we've gone into the depths of it, going back to the German Nazi demonic origins of the splitting of human personality for the sake of hiding demonic presence and heightening humanity and changing, once again, mutating humanity. Once again, seeking to make a higher human, a human that is beyond the norm. This is what Satan constantly, he wants to change the nature of humanity. He wants to change for his purposes. And when he does this, he has to eradicate everything that is of God. And this is what you're going to find in like traditional Satanism. The Devil's Bible from the Cathedral of the Black Goat. In the initiations to turn your life over to Satan, all three of them deal with having to completely renounce Jesus, literally eradicate anything of Christ in you. In the initiation rituals, in the marriage to the beast, and many of the rituals that those who have gone through satanic ritual abuse, that has a lot to do with, they call it purification. To purify the blood and the person from anything that they look at it as that contaminates the demonic nature, the demonic structure, the demonic, you know, presence inside. They see that if they have anything in them, that's why the rituals are done again and again and again for more demonization, a corrupting to the core, to the absolute core. The problem was they haven't been able to, you know, take all of these multiples and corrupt them to the core. That many of them, with the human core seeking God, seeking Christ, they're finding deliverance, inner healing, and redemption. Now, the reason I mention this is because they themselves call themselves satanic warrior monks. They call themselves satanic chosen ones. This has been going on for 60 years, since the days of the Nazis. What they were planning there in Lebensborn, in the project of birthing pure-blood Aryans, again, those who have the blood of the ancient gods, the godmen, the Nephilim, in the small g sense, demonic godmen, that's been a project that's continued. It's involved technology, it's involved science, but again, the oversight, the overshadowing is demonic communication, demonic instruction, demonic oversight, with the goal to create soldiers for the coming Antichrist. Now, please understand something in the days that we're living. There have been up to 4, some say 5 million diagnosed cases of satanic ritual abuse and multiple personality disorder. Secular psychology, the psychiatric units, they really don't know how to conceive or care for or deal with. They're spending millions upon millions of dollars in dealing with demonic technology. And they're not being able to change or do anything for these individuals. Again, it's going to come through the incredible power. The scriptures tell us that in the book of Hebrews that God, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost. It involves the salvation of Christ. It involves the deliverance of demonic presence throughout the personalities, throughout the system, and inner healing for the person, the core, and retruthing of the Word of God, and for a person's will to be empowered to be able to walk with God again. So it's very important for us to realize the day in which we're living, that the satanic kingdom, as it's ramping up, as it's demonstrating, we're seeing that the secret power of lawlessness is clearly supernaturally at work behind the scenes, setting everything up for the end of days. And there's a connection between our day, which are like the days of Noah, and the very days of Noah, in which there was a satanic infiltration, a satanic sense of takeover, a satanic demonization, demon infestation of the human race, corrupting the human race, where we're reading the same thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, will come in accordance with Satan, his work. And that word work is energeis, referring to a supernatural operative power behind the scenes, in government, military, throughout Europe, in the underbelly of the Catholic Church, this whole system. Call it the Illuminati. Call it the Brotherhood. Whatever you want, the Luciferians. They are really there. The Word of God, and as Bible students, we should realize that. And if we look at the Scriptures clearly and see what the Scriptures say clearly, we should be able to say, man, here's what the Scripture says, and here's what we're seeing before our very eyes. Now, that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. When the Spirit of God came, as prophesied by Joel, the Spirit fell in power, and all those individuals were filled with power. There were signs, the fire, the little flames of fire on the head, the languages that were prophesied to occur out of the book of Deuteronomy and so forth. Those things occurred, and Peter, filled with the Spirit, stands up and says, this is that which was prophesied by Joel. He's telling them that what's occurring right now in front of you was prophesied hundreds of years prior by the prophet Joel. The Spirit of God spoke and said that it would happen, and now it's happening. Friends, may I tell you right now that what we're seeing around us today, from the roots of, it's almost like the Nazi, occultic Nazi ideology helped just flood the market, per se, globally, with this demonic ramping up, the demonization of the world, the preparing for the Black Awakening or their Great Revolt so that they can come to power. And it's going to be a time in which the greatest demonic manifestation in all of history will occur, that more and more people will be demonized because of the things that they get into, and more people will be demonized because that's what they want. Traditional Satanists, Luciferians, those are the Brotherhood, the Black Flame, the Order. You got to understand that many demonized people want the power. They want the demons. They want the stuff. And they've been operating underground in deep technology. And let me tell you this too, and you'll have to check this out. I believe they've been operating and infiltrating military for the last 60 years. When the OSS were bringing over all those demonized German scientists, Nazi scientists, who were in the projects, when all of those SS soldiers, 80,000 of them alone, went through the rat lines throughout the rest of the world, became priests in the Catholic system to hide, went to South America, South Africa, other places, all through the United States. We have the occultic agenda continued. The spirit and the demonization that occurred in Germany has been operating and occurring in the United States ever since. And we're coming to the, it's being filled to the top. It's like filling a glass, and it's getting closer and closer to the very rim. And pretty soon, it's going to spill over, because there are prophesied events that the Word of God says will occur, that when they do occur, we should be able to say, hey, this is that which the Word of God has spoken very clearly. The great rebellion, the great revolt, 2 Thessalonians 2, the Black Awakening will occur to create massive chaos prior to the rise of Antichrist. Both of those events have to occur prior to the visible apocalypse of the Lord Jesus, the return of Christ. So we're seeing the ramping up of it. You're dealing with it in this course. It has roots in Old Testament mode of operation. The satanic mode of operation at that time was to completely demonize, demon infest the human race, to corrupt the human race, to completely alter it to become the very nature of the fallen cherub. Now, this is an incredible thing that's occurring today. Whether you go back to the writings of Alice Bailey, Madame Blavatsky, you can read David Spangler also, Aleister Crowley, and so many others. They all are speaking, you know, the spirits and the demonic communication occurring, you know, in and through them are all saying there's clearly a collective voice. And that collective voice is that there's a need for a spiritual evolution, for humanity to reach godhood. Again, the lie is being espoused. The lie is being pumped out. Humanity is being deceived. This began again in the military in the United States. I believe when the CIA was created, there was they had no way of stopping the spiritual agenda that was behind the projects. Monarch and MK Ultra and the rest of the projects that continue to this day, Operation or Project Phoenix, even in the realms of remote viewers, the literal occultizing, if I can use that word, of U.S. military. Now, there's an occult historian that wrote a book referring to the occult. It's called The Occult Establishment, and I'll mention it later on down the road. But it's an occult historian. He says twice in all of history. There was a massive release of occultic literature that affected a nation. Books, literature, materials, newsletters, you know, speaking engagements, speakers. Well, the first greatest proliferation of occultic literature occurred in pre-Nazi Germany, which flooded the market with, again, as the demons spoke to individuals, they wrote their materials, like Madame Blavatsky and others, and they pumped out their literature and created small societies, the Thule Society, eventually Theosophical Society, the OTO, so many of them, so that there was really a demonizing of Germany, which involved also an attempt at eradicating Christianity, or at least weakening it, to the point that it had no effect and no ability to stop. The Christians that were in pre-Nazi and Nazi Germany were not unleashing massive, powerful spiritual warfare. We just don't read about it. Matter of fact, in Bob Rosio's book, Hitler in the New Age, where he gives this comparison of current New Age developments are very similar to the occult developments in pre-Nazi Germany, he goes over the fact that there were 8,000 pastors and 200, only 200, that formed resistance to the demonic, occultic, Nazi ideology, Himmler, Wurzburg Castle, the Hall of the Dead, the complete goal of eradicating Christianity and attacking the Jews. See, the door was opened. And a demonic ideology. And we find this now that it's occurred in the United States. The occult historian that I referred to, who wrote the book, The Occult Establishment, said the second greatest proliferation of occultic literature in human history was during the 60s in the United States. Does that amaze you? Also in England, by the way. So that the literature that has been dumped into the United States and into England, it's like, you know, again, behind the scenes, this massive spiritual approach in the scheming, the methodology of Satan in his work of how to demonize a nation, how to place his generals and his captains and his sergeants throughout a nation and throughout the towns and cities and places, how to infiltrate the politics and influence the politics, how to infiltrate education, influence the education, how to infiltrate the military and influence the military. So that we have this incredible behind the scenes, almost again, shadow government, not just in politics, but in military, in education, and many other things. You can be sure that Satan is operating in these ways because he has to, because of his rage for rule and reign. Now, as we continue through the Old Testament times, we continue to see this progressive goal of ruling and reigning. The end of the bottom of page 7 in your notes, we have this comment, demonization of the nations of the Old Testament continues. Nephilim blood and the ancient temple and the teaching. We begin to see the rise of the gods of the earth, per se. You know, we could do the studies all the way back to Sumer if we want to. We got to remember that Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees. He came out of the highly occultic center, the worship of other gods and goddesses, and again, the demonization of man. Simply in the Old Testament, all you need to do is go back and study Moloch, the worship of Moloch, that was taken on by a number of the tribes around Israel. And we see that there is this goal of human sacrifice. Now you can study further back in the time of the Old Testament and the rest of history, the Mayans, the Aztecs specifically, the constant blood sacrifices, cannibalism, and so forth. You are going to see that by the demonic instruction and communication and the formation of alternative spirituality, that it leads humanity to great corruption, to where they can sacrifice their own sons and daughters in the fire, that they can destroy their own children in appeasement to the god Moloch, Baal, and others of the Old Testament. You will begin to do, when you begin to do a study again of the book of the Old Testament, you're going to see that as Israel was divinely created and initiated into the world as part of a demonstration of the authority, kingdom, and redemption of the God of heaven, as Yahweh began to enter back into the fallen world and begin to display his presence and power through, by the way, willing and obedient individuals who would accept the redemption that God offered in the Old Testament. And you'll notice, though, that as both the individuals and as Israel is formed, the nations around, the nations who still, there was no secular nation. There was no nation out there that was an atheistic nation. The kings and the leadership, they were all into gods and goddesses. Do a study of Egypt and see how Pharaoh was into the worship of possibly one of the most occultic and demonized, demon-manifested, demon-infestation of that nation is incredible. That's why Pharaoh is a type of Satan in his bondage of the people of God and is an attempt to change them and use them and not let them go. We see this also with the Philistines, Moabites. We see also in smaller tribes that are less written about but can be looked at historically, the Zamzumis and the Anakites and others that would have had Nephilim bloodlines, that would have been highly demonized. They would have communicated, again, the occultic teaching, the occultic books, the rituals, ancient languages. They would have been doing all of it, markings on their bodies unto the gods and goddesses. And you'll notice that those nations, led by the demonic presence, guided in their hearts and minds by the demonic presence, would be driven, literally driven, to fight against Israel, to come against Israel again and again and again. Their goal has always been to wipe out Israel. Notice what happens, again, especially when Israel sins and they no longer have the protection of God. Listen, when Israel is walking with God and loves the Lord their God and obeys the word of God as it says in Deuteronomy, then they are shielded and protected, and they're led to the pinnacle of the promised land and blessing, and God's giving them so many things and land and nations because he's taken it away from those who stole it in the first place. Satan came as a thief to steal. And the territories and everything. So as God creates Israel, and in the Old Testament theocratic sense, creates the armies of Israel to go out to retake the land. Taking the land in the Old Testament was absolutely literal. Going into those tribes and places and nations where they had nothing but the worship of other gods, they were to eliminate all the aspects of the devoted things. All the things were to be destroyed and thrown away. But again and again, at times, Israel spiritually would forsake God and take on the belief systems you know, and go to the high places. And they would worship the gods and goddesses of the nations around them that were literally just packed with demonic presence, demonic ideology, demonic teaching, demonic ritual, demonic nature. And all of that combined would be bring about a manifestation of utter hatred towards the presence of God in Israel. Satan had to constantly fight to try to keep God from gaining more ground. But as he lost in the beginning, he loses again and again in the Old Testament. He wasn't able to annihilate humanity in the first 2,000 years. God preserved humanity through Noah and continued the bloodline of the human race and of the coming Messiah and of the redemption that would affect billions in the future. So now we see, and we're going to ask you to move to page 8 in your study notes in session 2. We're going to have you look at the top where it talks about the intervention and confrontation from the king and the kingdom of God. Now, I've been mentioning this already concerning the intervention or the setting up of the kingdom, the divine origin of Israel, the kingdom and the divine blessings, the kingdom and the presence of God. Now, this all was all beginning to come about because God called out to a man named Abraham who believed him, who received the blessings. As a believer in Christ, he would be considered Father Abraham. He's part of us. You look at Romans chapter 4, and you're going to see that he's a father of faith, that he believed God, that he wouldn't, you know, even though his body was dead and his wife, he against all hope, in hope he believed. And he trusted that God had power to do what he said about giving him a child and about the creation of a nation through him. And that blessing not only would refer to him and the origin of Israel, but it had blessing that would span the thousands of years all the way into New Testament days to your life and to mine right now. So what God initiated in Abraham, then Isaac, and Jacob, and then the formation of Israel, the tribes, the giving of the law, the visitation of angels, the theophanies of the Old Testament, God was all of a sudden now breaking in to the satanic controlled system where he had legal rights because of humanity's sin and willingness to give it to him. Now individuals are coming back in redemption. And in the Old Testament forms of types and shadows, the blood sacrifices and so forth, the types and shadows of the Old Testament temple, there would be rights then for God to rule and reign. And once again, to demonstrate his power as he did in the days of Israel, 1.5 million individuals would be delivered out of Egypt, out of satanic bondage, using Moses. God uses redeemed people. By the way, if you want to do a study on this, you can. Moses did more miracles than anybody else in all of the scriptures, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in the 3 years that Jesus had, he did more miracles than Moses did in all the years. When I say Moses, I mean God through Moses. Massive signs, massive wonders, all that was done as he would go and stand before Pharaoh. This great power encounter, spiritual warfare. I mean, just think about when Moses went, and there was Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's sorcerers came down and threw their staffs down, and they became snakes, again, through demonic empowerment. Demonic magic with a K, Aleister Crowley-type magic. Well, by the hand of God, Moses was instructed to throw his down, and his devoured his devoured. And this is where we see that when there are redeemed individuals, here's the principle, old and new, where there are redeemed individuals who obey God, when there is confrontation with the demonic side manifesting through the people of Satan, God always is going to win. The people of God will always triumph. Now, this is true also in Babylon with Daniel. Think about Babylon and what it was. 56 demonic temples within the city. Totally. The entire city, the entire land, everything about it, its government, its military, its society, its families, everything was completely demonized. human sacrifice, the worship of the god Nebo. The king himself was into demonic worship. The whole mentality would have been somewhat polytheistic in the sense that they believed in many gods, goddesses, and so forth, and they were into them. Well, it was this nation that came down and fought against Israel. When Israel sinned and lost its security and lost the safe place, and the shields of God's protection came down because of their long, prolonged sin and unwillingness to repent, guess what happens? Well, you know, Babylon comes in, judgment comes. And they are literally handed over, and their enemy comes in and takes them and captivates, you know, takes them. And literally, when you read Daniel chapter 1, which we'll be into Daniel later on in this course, there's an attempt to assimilate Daniel and any of the Jews and turn them into Babylonians in all of their belief systems. Again, eradicating their belief in Yahweh, God, the God of heaven, in redemption, in the law, in the Word of God, and in the presence of the kingdom of God. Well, when we move into Daniel, we're going to find something incredible that occurs. Basically, because one individual would believe God, resolve not to be corrupted, pray three times a day and seek God, God would begin to operate in his life. Though God gave him all the literature and learning of the Babylonians, I mean, he really understood their entire cultic system, politically, religiously, militarily, everything. He really knew. But he didn't join them. You can know the occult side, but you don't have to, you know, you're forbidden to join it. You can know about it, but you're never permitted to practice it. You can know about it to expose it, to deal with it spiritually. In our day, to pull people out of it and bring them to Christ, of course. In Daniel's day, he just kept on honoring God and praying to the God of heaven, and then a confrontation came. Again, because of the demonization, it's almost like they zeroed in on anyone who would have the Spirit of God upon them or be praying to as a window was open to the God of heaven. They wanted it totally dark. That was an alarm to the demonic structure of Babylon, to have Daniel praying, Meshach, to have the three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, also loyal. So they would do all they could to enact laws, to do everything they could to eradicate, to change them, to get them to bow down. That's how it's going to work in the future with the Antichrist system. To either you bow down and take the mark and acquire the spirit and acquire the worship of the Antichrist, which is Satan, or you're to be eliminated. And that was occurring in little Babylon as compared to the future coming global Babylon. So in that day, because of the prayers of Daniel, because of the King of Heaven operating in his life and breaking through, look at the power encounters that occurs now in Daniel, to where the king who worshipped a demon god recognized in Daniel the spirit of the Holy God, and the dream, the supernatural working of God in the dream, in the world of dream, you know, dream interpretation, supernatural working. It wasn't because he read a book, it's because it was a supernatural, accurate working. And literally demonstrated the presence and power of the God of heaven through Daniel to that demon-worshipping king. Now, Daniel also received incredible and absolutely incredible prophecies that deal with the days that you and I are living in. Matter of fact, Daniel, the book of Daniel, especially chapters 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, if you go through those chapters, they correspond to the book of Revelation. They correspond to Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But you see this engagement, you know, Daniel's going to be, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that are going to stand loyal to God are going to be thrown into the fires if they don't, you know, if they don't bow down to the idol and worship the idol. And they won't bow down. And they say very clearly, you know, that even if our God doesn't deliver us, we will not bow down. The resolve was there. And God had a way of reaching in and confronting the demonic presence and structures of Babylon, ancient Babylon. And this is powerful. Now, this is what happens in Daniel's too. I mean, Daniel's thrown in the lion's den, all these kind of things. God keeps delivering him into the fire, everything else. The Lord's with him. The Lord's the one who looks like the Son of Man is with him. We have a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. This is before he's incarnated in human flesh, but there's an appearance. And we see this in Isaiah chapter 6. We see it throughout the Old Testament a few times. Not only the theophanies, but the sense of the pre-incarnate state of Christ appearing right in Babylon. And again, because The doorways are open through those who are believing. Well, Abraham believed God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Israel, and they begin to turn, and we begin to see the prophets, and we see Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and we see David, and we see, you know, those who really love God. Zerubbabel is a powerful man of God. We see Esther, we see Deborah, we see those who were loyal. We're going to see Josiah here in a few moments, that were those who would believe God and allow the kingdom, the rule of God, to reign in and through their lives and express itself and manifest itself out into the world around them. So now God, as on page 8 in your notes, there's an intervention, and God is confronting the fallen world through this breaking into the kingdom. Now we're going to see a number of things expressed. The will of God in Abraham's life, Isaac, Jacob, Israel. God begins to unleash his will, what's going to be occurring, how to live, how to walk, how to do things. The will of God concerning coming Messiah, the redemption. The word of God. Now, the word of God's going to be given to them how to live. The differences, like in Leviticus, of what is clean and unclean, to really show, to change humanity. Realize in the Old Testament, it's not an inward new birth. It's an outward, by the law, reform. And we'll take them out of darkness, bring them into light, as long as they will come out of that darkness and abide by the law of God. Take special note in the Old Testament, especially in Deuteronomy and other places, where there was a absolute strict forbidding of them getting into the demonic stuff, them seeking spiritist mediums, gods, goddesses, and so forth. Even the Ten Commandments, you know, the worship, you know, to have no other gods before me. I mean, there's an immediate, because of the spiritual battle, because of the two sides, there's an immediate instruction to the people of God that when we come to him to literally cut off the rest of the stuff, rid ourselves. And that's good for us as believers right now. Excuse me, as believers, we are those who give our lives to the Lord Jesus, and we're told in Colossians 3 to put to death anything from the sin nature, to put it to death. We're told to rid ourselves of certain things. And of course, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 6, and up to the beginning of chapter 7, about fellowship. What does the temple of God have anything to do with the temple of Baal? And the issue of koinonia, fellowship, joint partnership, that we're not to join ourselves, be yoked together with demonic presence, the temple of demons, and so forth. That we're to purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, and to do this out of our reverence for the Lord, out of a sense of being committed to holiness. Holiness is that reference of that God is holy light, holy pure, holy uncontaminated. The idea that when he says, "Be holy, for I am holy," well, he is drawing us into his nature. That we are to be uncontaminated. And so we should repent of any sins in our lives. We should realize that all sin is contamination and eventually gives room to the enemy, that it corrupts us. So we have God beginning to express his will, to express the word of God. And again, it's written progressively from the Ten Commandments and going onward, and we find Moses as a writer, and we find later on Isaiah and Daniel and others, and we find David and other psalm writers, you know, pouring out, you know, as the Spirit of God leads. And they all jointly know in the Old Testament days, as we're taught in the New Testament, that they wrote as guided by the Spirit of God. Limited in comparison to what we have today, they were writing in a progressive revelation, giving more and more and more and more light of the character presence of God, of what God is saying, his concerning his will, his word, what his calling and requirements, qualifications were for the servants of God. The servants of God in the Old Testament would be completely purified, just like we read about in 2 Corinthians 6. Chapter 6 through 7, 1. We begin to read about the promises of God in the Old Testament. Now realize something. Not only did God promise Israel certain things, many promises dealt with immediate things. But there are some saying up to 300 promises concerning the coming of Messiah. So that when Jesus did come, they should have never, if they would have been believing the Old Testament, they would have been packed with information about the Lord Jesus Christ, about Messiah. If they would have read Moses and believed Moses, and read Samuel and believed Samuel, and read David and believed the Psalms, Isaiah and believed Isaiah, and Jeremiah and believed Jeremiah, they would have found out that Emmanuel was coming, that a virgin should be with child, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that eventually he would be betrayed by someone very close to him for 30 pieces of silver, that his body, 1,000 years before Jesus came, the Psalms tell us, that his body would not see decay. There would be a resurrection, that he would not decay there. The resurrection was prophesied. And promises upon promises upon promises are then beginning to be step by step poured out, referring to the future day. And this is an enormous revelation of Old Testament. But constantly we find this fight from the nations, the demonized nations, where Satan is using them again and again and again to fight against Israel, destroy the temple, to shut down any manifestation of God, to get them corrupted and turn, get them forsaking the Lord their God, and eradicating God's intervention and redemption on the face of the earth so that Satan can continue his agenda. Let me ask you again, what is that agenda? To rule and to reign. It's his passion. It's his nature. It's not going to go away until God throws him into the lake of fire and he's contained forever. The coming Antichrist is prophesied not because it's God's plan, but because it's Satan's plan, and God has given us foresight concerning its developments. Israel is the divine hub. It's the hub in which God creates to pour forth from Israel his will, his word, the servants, the promise. It's his way of containing a place for his presence and power and his glory to shine through Israel. And listen, when Israel listened to God, they were very close to God. They began to manifest the character of God. God gave social, how to live together. The Ten Commandments are about spiritual connections that flow immediately into their social and relational aspects of man dealing with man, which again begins to eradicate the corruption and the violence. Are we getting the point at this point? It's one of two sides. It's either the corruption of the fallen cherub, the violence, the corruption, or it's the redemption of the God of heaven and the eradication out of our lives of that corruption and that violence and that destruction. Here's the premise that my friend Bob Rosio in his book, Hitler in the New Age, said again and again, and it's just stuck in me. And I hope it sticks in you. It's a biblical principle. Deception always leads to destruction. Always. And when Israel would get deceived from the nations around, when Israel would backslide and forsake the Lord their God and the commands and go off and secretly, you know, again, secretly, they had secret societies back then. They would secretly go back up into the mountains, the hills, to the high places. They would begin to little by little. Now, matter of fact, when they opened the door that way, Satan would gain entrance into Israel, and he wouldn't stop. A little is not enough for him. Same with your life. Same with the issue of sin. A little is not enough. Sin has a driving thing to be completely in control. It's the nature of Satan himself. Satan has the passionate, insatiable desire to rule and to reign. A little is never enough. And that's why we're going to see him when it comes to the time of the Antichrist. A little is not enough. Ruling through Nazi Germany would have never been enough. It's global. He has to have the earth. He couldn't have the heavens. But because of the willingness through deception, but ultimately the willingness of the human race, we're giving up more and more ground to the satanic agenda so that Satan can get about his plan. The only reason Antichrist will ever manifest on the face of the earth, create some of the greatest violence and destruction, probably the destruction of humanity in the billions, Hundreds of millions will die. More people will die in those 7 years than in the last thousands of years. World War I and World War II will be considered nothing in comparison to the bloodbath of the Hathalipsis Haimagali, the great, the tribulation. And it will be all a conflict of spiritual war manifesting in human life. It began as a spiritual war, it's continuing as a spiritual war, and it will end as a spiritual war when the Lord Jesus returns. Hallelujah for that, amen? Well, let me share a few more things out of page 8 under E, the Old Testament conflict, who's attacking whom. Let's just look over some of the case studies. In Job's, look at Job. I mean, Job's just trying to live a righteous life. He shuns evil. You know, he fears God and he shuns evil. He's just living and walking with Elohim. He knows God is creator. God is the God who's the God of heaven. He has a partial revelation of God. You and I as believers today have more revelation of God than Job did. Listen, you don't have to know everything about God to walk with him. You can be a believer that's only been a believer for a year. You could walk my, just be obedient to what you know. If you're obedient to what you know, you'll obey the rest as it comes. Job was walking with God. He was righteous. And guess who wanted to attack him? Guess who wanted to bring him down? But look at the mode of operation. To strike him in such a way as to make him angry. He wanted to alter Job's love for God. He wanted to alter Job's commitment to God. He wanted to steal. He wanted to crush his faith, crush his obedience, crush. He wanted to turn Job through all those physical attacks. They were spiritual in origin. Satan went out, even the wind that came and knocked down the homes, even the Sabaeans that came, the demonic infested tribe that Satan stirred up to come down and fight and steal and take and kill his family. Satan attacked Job in big ways. Satan does bring attack into our own lives. The mode of operation is this. Attack us in such a way with not just one issue, but two or three or four or five issues over a period of time, that and tries to call out to us, God doesn't love us, God doesn't care, you know, blaspheme God, curse God, and die. You know the interesting thing here is? Job never curses God. He cannot do it. His little bit of knowledge and little bit of taste of the living God was more than all of the onslaught of Satan himself. See, Christian, you can make it. No matter what big onslaught Satan himself brings in your personal life or brings to the world, doesn't make any difference. Daniel made it in the temple in Babylon where everything, 99.9% of everything was demonized. And he made it. He lived. We're complaining too much. Where we work, where we go to school, what neighborhood we live in. You are the light in which the great kingdom of God can be expressed. You know, John the Apostle, the Spirit of God through him writes, greater Megdala is the one in you than the one that is in the world. This is true. You have now the authority. You now have the, you're the light of the world, Christian. Job was the light of the world in that day, and Satan wanted to attack him. So don't be a surprise if Satan wants to attack you and crush your faith and make you think God forgot you, make you think God's going to, you know, is not helping you, make you think that God is powerless. You read about Job in the end. He never blames God. He repents of his own sin. He knows God better than he's ever known before. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ears, but now mine eyes have seen you. I know God better than I've ever known in my life. This is more valuable than anything I've gone through. That's what Job is saying, let alone the fact that God gave him three times as much at the end of his life. Satan was blown out of the waters by the tenacious, I will not let go faith of Job in the midst of an incredible, unique satanic attack. Well, there's another case study in the area of Moses and Israel. Moses and Israel, as Moses is being led by God to get Israel out of Egypt, confronting Pharaoh, taking the rod of God and the instruction that God is giving and declaring who I am that I am is and declaring that God is there and declaring to Pharaoh, let the people go, let my people go. And Satan doesn't want to. Again, the mode of operation, he wants everything. Please understand that. If you give him an inch, he wants another, and another, and another, and another. If you give him one sin, he's going to want more. That's just the nature of it. So in Christ, in your freedom, don't give him anything. Moses later on with Israel, as Israel is of course led out of Egypt and going across, you know, the river and getting to the other side. Of course, Pharaoh wants to come out after him and bring his armies. And again, the most demonized, occultized army in history at that time comes out after them. Of course, is destroyed by the hand of God. Again, massive spiritual conflict. There's another battle down further when Moses, remember the story of Moses as the intercessor? As he's up on the mountain praying with his arms, you know, raised up towards the heavens. Israel is battling a demonized, demon-infested, cultic nation who would do nothing but constantly come after them to destroy them. Again, when any tribe around Israel worships the demon gods, sacrifices to the demon gods, they will acquire demonic presence in such a way is that they will always be driven to annihilate Israel, to eliminate Israel, to cleanse Israel off the face of the map. That's why you see that among the worshipers of Allah. Allah may be the same territorial demon that was over Babylon back in those days. The territorial demon over that day that ruled the city was incessant about eliminating anything of the presence of God, the promises of God, of the word of God, the law of God, anything. That's what a cultic presence, the spirits of the occult will always do, whether in Wicca, whether in the New Age, which, by the way, is the largest cultic movement since the beginning of the Christian church 2,000 years ago. The Gnostics were the biggest threat in the beginning. Well, the Gnostics have reappeared in the form of the New Age movement. And in the New Age movement, there's a sense of corrupting real Christianity, perverting the Word of God, perverting the redemption of God, perverting the Spirit of God, perverting the Church of God, perverting the people of God, altering everything and turning us to what? The promise of Godhood through the Luciferic lie. Same thing. Moses in the Old Testament raises up his arms in prayer and he pours out his prayers. And guess what happens? Guess what happens? While he's praying, the hand of God can powerfully work, but when his arms go down, the pagan nation begins to win. As he holds up his arms in prayer to the God of heaven, the power and presence of God comes through the avenue of prayer. Again, God, that's the laws of engagement, Christian. Satan will come through wherever there's willingness and faith and obedience and so forth. God will come through where there is faith and obedience and willingness. Who are you going to be yielded to with total resolve? Total resolve. And that's at a very important point of how you will then live before the God of heaven. Well, I tell you what I'm going to do right now. We're on page 8 in your notes. We're already at 50-some minutes. And I'm going to, this is out of session 2. This is CD B. I'm going to go on to a third one so that we will have 3 separate CDs for session 2. And we want to give you the best and the most that we can. And I know we're just going on concerning this, taking our time, but it's important. So again, take your time at times to turn everything off. Go back to it whenever you can. I hope you listen to session 2, part A. And this is session 2, part B. And you can go on now to session 2, part C, and finish up pages 8, 9, and 10. And may the Lord bless you. And listen, I want you to know, as students, I pray for you, and I ask the Lord's blessing upon you. And I ask you to pray for me and pray for the students locally here in our class every Sunday night. We pray for all the students doing this over the internet out of different states throughout the United States, from one side of the United States to the other, all the way to England. And so we pray this for our first time doing these kind of courses. And I hope you'll put up with some of our imperfections, no doubt, in our first attempt. And maybe by January, when we actually offer one course, we'll have everything done ahead of time and offer it with a little bit better precision. Bottom line in all of this, though, is knowing the Lord our God, walking with the Lord Jesus, knowing His Word, knowing that we're dealing with confronting the powers because it's not going to go away. It's going to ramp up. And we need to be ramped up. We need to be ablaze for God. We need to take a look at Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fire, your spiritual boiling point. Keep ablaze in spirit, serving the Lord. God bless you. Move on to disc C for session 2.